I think it is helpful for you from time to time if I share some of the things that God does with me, because I believe that one of the ministries and the roles of a pastor is to help his people to find their place in the body of Christ, and then to assist them in receiving the equipping of God and the enabling of God so that they can function in that place in the body of Christ. Paul tells us that we are one body, many members. We are all the body of Christ. Do our arms and noses and ears and eyes and feet and hands and some other parts of the body that we've talked about from time to time, some of the more significant parts and some of the less significant parts, but all part of the one body. And the satisfying, gratifying place of peace in this life is to find the place that God has established for us in the body of Christ. There is no peace for you or for me if you're trying to be something you're not equipped to be or not called to be. There's no peace for me if I'm trying to do something or be somebody that God has not called me to be. If I'm trying to be an arm and God wants me to be a toe, then I'm not going to be happy, you see, until I find out that God says I'm a toe. Oh, praise God, what does a toe do? All right, now that I know what a toe does, then I yield to the moving and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I go on and do what toes do. I'll be so happy being a toe because God says I'm a toe. But all the while I was trying to be an arm, you see, I'd be a nervous wreck. I'd be uncomfortable. I'd be uneasy because that's not what God's called me to do. And I believe that very important ministries that is involved in the pastoral ministry is the assisting of the members of the body of Christ to find out what part of the body they are and to help them function in it. One of the things that the Lord has said to me is as part of what He wants me to do here is He said, teach the people what I've taught you. One day I was praying and the Lord said to me that He wanted me to feed His sheep. Same words that He used with Peter. He said, feed my sheep. I thought it was my imagination. I think I've shared this with you once before. I thought it was my imagination running away with me that I was having some kind of an experience. Well, I was. I was having some kind of an experience, but bless God, it was not in my imagination. I was having an experience with an all-powerful, almighty, sweet and loving Heavenly Father. He said, feed my sheep. And He said it twice to me. And I thought, well, surely my imagination has run wild. But He never said it the third time. And if it was my imagination, I know He would have said it the third time, because anybody knows that Jesus spoke to Peter three times and said, feed my sheep. But on that particular occasion where He said, feed my sheep, I answered Him and I said, Lord, but what will I feed them? I don't know enough. And He said, do not try to feed my people something that you do not know. You teach them what I have taught you. Don't try to learn something just purely for the purpose of teaching it. You teach what I have taught you. That's why if there's any life in what I preach, if there is any spirit in what I say to you, it's because I've experienced it, it's because I've lived it, it's because the Spirit of God has already taught it to me, and then He's flowing it through me to you. Do you know why it is that sometimes you'll hear people speak or preach, and there doesn't seem to be any life in what they say? It's because they are giving you what someone else has learned, not what they have learned. And by matter of instruction today, if God has called you to share, and He has called every one of you to share with someone else, what does He want you to share? He wants you to share what He's done for you, not what He did for me, not what He taught St. Francis of Assisi, but what He taught you. What's happening in your life? What has Jesus really done for you personally? What does He mean to you? What have you experienced that's real with Him? Teach that. Share that. And so that's what I do. On Thursday or Friday, I don't know which it was, This just dropped into my spirit, 2 Chronicles 13, just like that. I wasn't asking the Lord about the services for the weekend. I wasn't particularly in a spiritual frame of mind at all. All of a sudden, I don't even remember where I was or what I was doing, but I know it just dropped in. 2 Chronicles 13, I thought, well, that's interesting. And I didn't think any more about it. The next day, it came four or five more times. Just dropped in like that. 2 Chronicles 13. I knew the Lord was dealing with me about 2 Chronicles 13. I didn't know why or what for. Then yesterday, first thing in the morning when I woke up, 2 Chronicles 13, that's the first thing that jumped into my mind. And several times during the day, this chapter and book, 2 Chronicles 13, began to come. I didn't know what was in 2 Chronicles 13. I didn't have any idea what was in that passage of Scripture until I sat down and began to read it. And as I read it, and we're going to read it today, and I suspect that you may have much the same experience I did. As I sat down to read it, I read it, and it's a very interesting story. It's a beautiful story, but I thought, Lord, that's too simple. It's too superficial. Surely there's something else. And as I began to meditate on it and study it and just allow the Spirit of God to open this Scripture up, He began to open some things up that I never would have seen if I hadn't stayed in it. I believe that the Lord will minister that through me today to you. Now you be prepared this morning to receive something of value from God. He said in His Word that as the rain comes down from the sky and the snow to the earth, and it does not return. You ever see rain go upward? Or snow, it doesn't go upward. It always comes down. He says, just like the rain and the snow comes down and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to break forth and bud. That's what the rain does and the moisture. He said, in the same way shall my word be which goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return void. In other words, when the Word of God goes forth here this morning, it's not going to return to Him, but it's going to do in you the same thing that the rain does in the ground. It's going to cause fruit and growth to come forth in your life. Now, you expect to receive something this morning out of the Word of God, and you will. His Word will not return void. Let's pray just a moment before we begin to read the Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have chosen this particular passage of the Word to minister to us this morning. We know, Lord, that there are no coincidences nor no accidents in Your great plan. We know, Father, that before the foundation of the earth was even laid, that You knew that there would be a place called Water of Life on Highway 5 in Douglasville. You knew that there would be a day, November the 25th, 1979, You knew that I would be standing here on this platform reading Your Word and expounding it. And You knew, Father, that every individual who's in this auditorium today, You knew that they would be here by name. And therefore, Father, if we know that You have these things planned so perfectly, we know that You have an exceptional benefit for us this morning out of this Word. Lord, we desire to be encouraged and exhorted and comforted today by the Word of God. We desire to have our faith strengthened and developed. We desire, Father, for the fruits of righteousness to be produced in our lives by this Word. I thank You, Father, that the anointing that You placed in me to preach Your Word is still functioning. I thank You, Lord, that that anointing dwells in me forever. And that as I proclaim Your Word, that there is power on it, there is spirit in it, and there's life in it. And I thank You, Father, that as the Word goes forth, that it will not return to You void. But as it comes through this human channel, it will produce that fruit. And I thank You also, Father, for the presence and the anointing of Your Holy Spirit in these Your sons and daughters. I confess and acknowledge before You with them that they have an unction from the Holy One and they know all things. I thank You, Father, that Your Spirit will take the Word as it's ministered today and apply it to our lives individually and personally. For we know, Father, that You love each one of us individually and personally. that you care about where we are today. You care about our concerns today. And you see the desires and the concerns of our heart. And we know, Father, that through this word today, you're going to give us strength and encouragement to stand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me set the time for you, please. Israel has been divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel has 10 tribes. And over it is king, a man by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a man who was not from the natural descent of David and Solomon and so on. He was a trespasser. He took the kingdom and he took the 10 tribes away from the legitimate successor, who was Rehoboam, that was Solomon's son. The remaining two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed together. In their capital city was Jerusalem. The king at that time was a man by the name of Abijah, who was of the line from David and Solomon. These two kingdoms, while they were both God's people, the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, the southern kingdom of Judah, 2 tribes, were constantly warring against one another. They were constantly at one another's throat. They were constantly in battle, one with another. This story out of 2 Chronicles 13 concerns these two kings, Jeroboam of the northern kingdom, Abijah of the southern kingdom, and a war that they had. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. There are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. Now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hands of the son of David? And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? But as for us, the Lord is our God. We have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of God with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper." Here's Abijah. He is of the line of David. He's from the loins of David through Solomon. He goes out to meet King Jeroboam in battle. And he stands up in the presence of Jeroboam and all of his men, and he makes this grandiose speech. Where did Abijah get his courage? Where did he get the courage to say the things he said? as he stood on Mount Ephraim and he looked down upon Jeroboam and his army, it surely was not because Abijah had the outnumbered strength, but he was outnumbered himself. It said that he had 400,000 men, but Jeroboam had 800,000 men. Now, anybody that can count can figure that that's 2-1. He did not have the majority. As a matter of fact, he even said to Jeroboam and his people, he said, I see that you have a great multitude. Where did his courage come from? Was it the fact that he was a more experienced king and knew more about the things of battle and war? No. For it says in the first verse that Jeroboam had been king 18 years before Abijah ever got started. It wasn't because he had great experience in the things of war. It was not because he had the upper hand in terms of his administration and his battle worthiness. Jeroboam was an 18-year veteran and had twice as many men. Where on earth would Abijah's courage come from? How did he know that God was really on his side? He made some pretty brash statements here. We would say in the world today that he wrote some pretty big checks with his mouth. How did he know that God was on his side? How did he know that God would cash the checks that he wrote with his mouth? How did he know that? Is it because Abijah was a good man? Maybe it was because he was such a righteous person. Let's turn back to the book of 1 Kings, the 15th chapter. Which is another look at King Abijah. 1 Kings chapter 15. You will find in reading, by the way, through Samuel and through Kings and through Chronicles, oftentimes when you're reading about a particular individual, a particular king, you will get some additional insight on the personality and the life of that particular king if you will look him up again back in the Kings. Or back in Samuel, or if you're there, go up into the Chronicles because you'll find a lot of parallel writings there, a lot of parallel history. In 1 Kings chapter 15, we have just a few verses concerning this king Abijah. Verse number 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. Now Abijam, that's Abijah, same guy. Okay. The Lord really does have a sense of humor. Praise God. You know, there's Vic, and then there's Vayak. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's Vic, and then there's Vayak. It's the same name, isn't it? It just depends on how you say it. You don't think that was too funny, huh? I think our God has a sense of humor. So there's Abijah and there's Abijam. Same guy, just a little different way of saying it. I think maybe one of the chronicler maybe might have been, one of them might have been from the north of the Mason-Dixon line, and the other chronicler might have been from south of the Mason-Dixon line, but same guy. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now Abishalom, that's another one of these, is the same as Absalom. All right? Absalom and Abishalom, they're the same guy. And he, that is Abijah, walked in all the sins of his father. Who? Which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Now where'd this old sinner get off standing up in front of 800,000 mighty men and declaring that God was on his side? Where did this black, dirty old man get off standing up in front of his enemy saying, I've got God on my side. God is going to cash the check that I've written. Where'd he get off saying that? It's not because of his goodness. It's not because of his holiness. Why could he say the things he said? Why did he have such confidence in his God? Why did he have such courage that God would come through for him? Why? The next verse tells us why. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Why did Abijah have such confidence in his God? How did he know that when he stood up there and wrote this great big check against Jeroboam and these 800,000 mighty men of valor, how did he know that God was going to perform for him? How did he know that God was going to come through for him? How did he know that God was on his side? He knew because God had made a promise to his ancestor David. God had made a covenant with his man David. And if you'll turn back there to where we were in 2 Chronicles 13, it's the very first thing that came out of Abijah's mouth. The very first thing. Now already you should be getting a little bit of insight as to what this means to us today. This is not just a story of Abijah and Jeroboam thousands of years ago. This is a story for you and me today, brother and sister. The Word of God says that God does not ever change. That every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow due to turning. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why these Old Testament stories are so important for us, because as we see God's dealing with His people, His covenant people in the Old Testament, we understand how He'll deal with me and with you and with us today. He'll deal the same way. He's a covenant-keeping God. Verse number 4 and 5. And Abijah stood up on Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. What did he want them to hear? Very first thing he said, Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever? Even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt. He said, don't you know, Jeroboam? Don't you know, 10 tribes of Israel? Don't you know that God made a covenant, an everlasting covenant, with David our father to give the kingdom to him forever and his descendants? Don't you know that? If you did know that, why would you stand here trying to destroy the king who is the legitimate heir to the throne of David? Why would you come and bring your golden calves? Why would you come and bring your fake priests? Jeroboam, when he set up his kingdom, the northern kingdom, he didn't want all of his subjects, you see, going down to Jerusalem to worship God. So he established temples in his own land. And he made calves, just like Aaron made for the children of Israel in the wilderness, for them to worship. All of the priests, the true Levitical priests from the order of Aaron, the ones that were concerned with the true worship of God, he threw out. He rejected them, and he established his own priests. And that's what Abijah was saying here. He said, anybody comes along, got a bull and 7 lambs, you'll call him a priest. You know, that kind of thing is happening today too, friends. Anybody comes along and's got a diploma, you'll call him a man of God. Anybody that comes along and's got a diploma from a seminary, you say, that's God's man. I'll tell you what, God puts his calling on his men. Seminaries don't put their calling on God, don't put God's calling on men. God puts that calling on there. He's the one that does it. And you don't go down here to the seminary and buy yourself a scrap of sheepskin and become all of a sudden a man of God. It doesn't work that way. God's the one that puts the anointing on his men and on his women. Jeroboam apparently didn't know that. They come along and they've got everything to make the sacrifice. They got the black robes. Bought the robes as soon as I got out of seminary. I got the robes, I'm all set. See, I'm all ready to go. Have my thing that goes around my neck. I got one different color for every season of the year. I have my portable communion set. I have my engraved Bible, and I have this piece of sheepskin here that says that I'm equipped. Jeroboam did the same thing. He says, you got your bull? Got your seven rams? Okay, go on down to the temple. You're a priest. Abijah says, that's not the way my God does it. Anyone on like that? Okay, through this scripture. Abijah knew the covenant of his God. There's something very interesting in this fifth verse that I want you to see. The Lord has been dealing with me about this for some time, and just yesterday he showed me what it meant. He said that God had given the kingdom over Israel to David forever and to his sons by a covenant of salt. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on this because it's not all that important today. But if you go back into Leviticus, the 2nd chapter, the 13th verse, and Numbers, the 18th chapter, the 19th verse, you will find that every one of the offerings that the people of God brought into the temple to be offered, God said you put salt on it. Put salt in it. Now, what does salt do? What is salt for? No, it's a preservative. It's a preservative. It keeps it from spoiling, and it preserves it. Salt is a symbol in these offerings that it's an everlasting covenant. He says it's a covenant of salt. It's a covenant that is preserved. It's one that will last forever. It's not one that's going to spoil when the sun gets hot. It's not one that's going to spoil and stink when the circumstances get bad. It's one that's going to last no matter how hot the sun is, no matter how bad the circumstances are. It's going to stand no matter how hard the devil blows against it. It's going to stand forever and ever and ever. It's a covenant of salt. It's preserved. Abijah knew that. And he spoke that to Jeroboam. He says, I am assured, Jeroboam, that we have not forsaken the Lord, that he's on our side. He's going to fight for us, and you outnumber me, you outexperience me, you outposition me, you out everything me, but God will not forsake me. He's my God. I have a covenant with him. He gave it to my father David and his son after him and his son after him. And it comes down to me, and that covenant belongs to me. And I stand on it, and we're going to beat you. So why do you fight against me? Now you would think with that kind of an approach that Jeroboam would fold up and die. Or that he'd take his 800,000 mighty men and turn tail and run, did they? No. Let's read verse 13. But, Jeroboam, Jeroboam, in spite of all he heard, Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come up behind him so that they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. What did his enemy do? He didn't lay down and die. He dug into his dirtiest, filthiest bag of tricks and set up an ambush behind him. And while Abijah is standing on the mountain confessing before his enemy the word of God, standing there and confessing his place in God, confessing the covenant that God, while he's doing so, the enemy is circling around behind him to set an ambush behind him and an ambush in front of him. Does that sound like anybody you know? Does it work like that in real life? It sure does. Whose father do you suppose Jeroboam? Or who do you suppose was Jeroboam's father? The devil, pure and simple. Well, how did victory come? Or did they in fact get victory? Or was Abijah just a big windbag? Let's read on. Verse 14, and when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. As the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Now that ought to excite you, brother and sister. It thrills me. It thrills me down about this deep that because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers, because they put their trust in the faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, they were victorious and they killed more of the enemy than they had soldiers themselves. Do you know that this is the greatest victory that is recorded anywhere in the Scriptures in terms of number of people? What did they do to get the victory? The first thing they did in verse 14 was they cried out to the Lord. They said, Lord, you see our circumstances. You see that they're before me. You see that they're behind me. You remember what you promised my father David. You know that I'm in that line and that covenant is with me also. I cry out to you for help. What is it Psalm 121 says? I look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. For my help is in the name of the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. Then the priests, they were so nuts, they started blowing the trumpets. They didn't know any better. They didn't know they were about to get killed. They go out and start blowing the trumpets. Victory trumpets. Praising God, rejoicing, and shouting. And the men of Judah stood up and shouted unto God with victory. Praise our God. Glory be to the name of our Father. Thank you, everlasting almighty God, who keepeth covenant, and thy faithfulness lasteth from generation to generation. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And while they were shouting and praising God for the victory, God smote Jeroboam and his 800,000, and they turned tail and run. And Abijah and his 400,000 right after them, swapping and slicing. 500,000 went down that day. How about you? How about me? God wants you to know today that His promise does not depend upon your holiness. His promise depends upon His covenant. His promise depends upon His faithfulness. He didn't save you out of Satan's clutches because you were some great catch. He took you out of the devil's hands because He had a covenant with David, because He had a covenant with Solomon, because He had an everlasting covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the son of David, the seed who was to come. And for His own name's sake, He plucked you up out of the cesspool that you were in and translated you into the kingdom of light for His own sake, for the sake of His own name, for the sake of His own faithfulness. Hebrews 8:6 says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. I'll tell you, I like the one Abijah had. I mean, that's a pretty good deal. But the New Testament says, beloved, that Jesus, our Savior and Lord, is the mediator of a better covenant. Praise God Almighty, a better covenant. It's better than the one that Abijah had. And his was big enough to take care of him and 400,000. Surely, if Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, surely that covenant that you and I, beloved, are under today, that the God of that covenant is able, willing, and faithful to perform the words of it for you and for me. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all of the promises of God are yea. You know what yea means? Yes. Yes. Yay. Yay. And amen. In Christ Jesus. All the promises of God are yes. And amen. So be it. In Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says that praise be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, but by His mercy hath He saved us and regenerated us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by works of our righteousness. I don't care how holy you are. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how right you are in your own eyes. The covenant of God is just as good for that person that's sitting next to you as it is for you. And I don't care if you walked in here this morning dirty, bound by the power of the devil. The covenant of God is accessible to you today too in Jesus Christ. And you can have it all in Him. Do you know that Abijah was not born again? Do you know that Abijah and his 400,000 were not born again? Jesus was the first one to ever be born again from the dead. And those that followed, then He's the firstborn of many brethren. Do you know the ones that He healed and fed and delivered in the New Testament? Not one of them was born again. They were all sinners. Yes, they believed in the Lord God. Yes, they released faith in God, in His power, in His covenant, and in His love, and in His grace, and in His mercy. But they were not born again. God's promises are available to you today, friend. If you will release faith in the faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. This is not a God who writes a contract today and crosses it out and tears it up tomorrow. He doesn't work that way. He writes a contract. He signs it with His own name. The Word says He couldn't find anything to swear by that was greater than Himself, so He swore to it by His own name. That He will keep covenant with you and with me. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, all things, listen, beloved, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible to him that believeth. And God would say to you today, just believe God. Don't agonize in prayer. Just simply believe God. Just by word and by action, put your faith in a covenant-keeping, faithful God. Do you believe He'll perform His word, or don't you? If you believe He will, put your faith in that. Put your trust in that. Stand in that. Begin to shout and rejoice and praise God for the victory. Instead of wallowing between the ambushment, blow the trumpet, shout the victory, praise God for His covenant, not for the answer. Just praise Him for His faithfulness. Praise Him that He's trustworthy. The Lord showed me a passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy. I just want to share with you. It ministered to me so powerfully, personally, about a week ago. I was eating lunch one day, and I had my Bible with me, and the Lord, before I could ask Him where He wanted me to read, He just spoke to me and said, read 2 Timothy 2. Now, in case you don't believe that our God is so personal that He can speak to you just like that, you try Him. You ask Him, Lord, where would you have me to read today? And just believe, and when that thought comes into your mind, you open your Bible and start to read it. That's the way God speaks to you, with that still, quiet voice. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I started reading thus. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things, and I got about that far, and I couldn't go any further. And I was impressed to go back and read the first verse again. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And I kept reading it. and reading it. And the Spirit of the Lord continued to minister to me this kind of truth. The word grace, we know, means unmerited favor. The grace of God is the favor of God given to you and given to me, even though we don't merit it. For God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't merit this good thing that God's given us. There's nothing in us to deserve that. Only the mercy of an almighty and all-loving Heavenly Father. The grace of God. Unmerited favor. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now let me tell you what that means to me. I believe that Jesus Christ has absolutely perfect favor before God. Don't you? I believe that God our Father would do anything for Jesus. Don't you? He did when he was here on the earth, didn't he? Anything he asked, the Father did for him. As a matter of fact, he said, I don't ever do anything of myself. He says, my Father that's in me, he's the one that does the works. This word says to me, and I trust it does to you, thou, therefore, my son and my daughter, be thou strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you have favor with Almighty God, the same favor that Jesus has. The grace that's in Jesus Christ means that you have perfect favor with God. He loves you. He spoke to us today twice along those lines, didn't he? We have favor with God because we're in Christ Jesus. Now, beloved, God would have me to just say to you today this. Believe the Lord God and be established. Put your trust and your faith in His Word. If this Word says, by His stripes we were healed, then bless God, I'm healed. I mean, I am. Praise God, I am. Hallelujah, I am healed because the Word said I was. It says in here that great shall be the peace of my children. Praise God for the great peace that my children have. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Father. Great is the peace of my kids. The Word says that my God shall supply all my needs by His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. All my needs are met. Ambushing me behind and before. Praise God, hallelujah. Thank you, Father, all my needs are met. That's what this is all about this morning, friends. That's what the whole message is about. Putting your trust and your confidence, not in what you see, not in the bombs that are going off over here and the ambushes that are coming up behind you, not in the shouts that are going on all around you, but in the covenant faithfulness of Almighty God. If He said He'll do a thing, He will do it. Jesus said this. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or one tittle of the law to fail. Now, let me tell you what that means. It's easier for this whole earth and everything that most of the world puts its trust in, houses and lands and cars and people and things, it's easier for all of this building here, these rocks and 2x4s, it's easier for all of this to pass away and become no more than it is for one word of God to fail. Now, if you believe that, beloved, it will change your life. The Holy Spirit spoke to us this morning through the word of prophecy and said to give heed what you hear today and give heed what you see today, that it will make a difference and a change in your life. This is what God wants you to hear. He's made covenant with you. He's made covenant with me. He says, I'll do it. Believe me. Let us pray. Father, I know, and this people knows, that you are a covenant-keeping God, that you will keep your covenant, you will keep your agreement, you will keep your word with us. We speak before you today, Father, before one another, before all of the spirits, good and bad, in the heavenly realms, that we put our trust in God. We have not forsaken you. We are already overcomers because we have not forsaken the Lord our God. We are already overcomers in this life because we rely on our God. We confess that you're a faithful, trustworthy God. And in Jesus' name, Lord, we give you our praise. Now, while every eye is closed and every head is bowed, I'm going to give you an opportunity just to stretch forth your hand of faith unto God for your need today. I don't know what your needs are, but I know that God does. And I also know that God has provided in His covenant the answer to your need, whether it be spiritual or physical, emotional or material. It makes no difference to Him. The Word says that all of our needs are met, all of them, by His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Now, if you are here this morning and you have a need in your life that you want to believe God for, now I don't want you to step forth or I don't want you to do anything if you're not ready to believe God. If you're not ready to believe God, this won't help you any this morning. It wouldn't have done Abijah any good if he hadn't believed God and been willing to stand up on that mountain and speak forth of his confidence. But if after hearing this word this morning, you may be saying to yourself, I believe that God will do. I believe that God will deliver me. I believe that he will save me. I believe that he will.